Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everybody. Last week, we started a series of sermons that are going to be based out of 1 Corinthians 13. And we began to consider what Paul said was the most excellent way to live. And that most excellent way is the way of love. In the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that love is more important than spiritual gifts, or knowledge, or faith, or generosity, or even a willingness to die for Jesus Christ. Because even if we did all of that, he says, but we didn't have love. Well, he said, his example is that we'd be about as useless as a guy just walking around clanging cymbals. I mean, people are going to notice, all right, but it wouldn't accomplish anything. It would have no purpose, no good result. It would just be a lot of noise. In contrast to that, Paul tells us in verse 4 that love is patient. We talked about that last week, meaning that love is like it's slow to boil. It's got a long fuse, that it doesn't hurry. And then he tells us that love is kind. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. Now, as a point of reference, I'm going to have you switch around in your Bible a little bit today. Just as a point of reference, though, Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. Don't need to turn there, just think about it. Jesus told of a day to come when God's going to gather people of all nations together, and he's going to separate them into two groups. Do you remember this? One group will be believers who served and provided ministry to those in need. And if you remember that ministry, those expressions of love, of service, were relatively simple things that were useful at the moment. A bite to eat, a cup of cold water, some needed clothing, a place to stay, a visit while someone was sick or in jail. And the other group, though, will be those who showed no care or kindness to people around them. And his point being, by all means, we want to be counted among that first group. You see, Jesus says this kindness thing, well, he counts it as being important because not only of what it is, but also what it reveals about us, what it shows about us. In fact, he counts it so important that he's kind of like the ultimate example of the same thing. We look at him, we look at our Lord, and we see that he fed the hungry, and he comforted the grieving, and he healed the sick. In fact, I've heard it said that instead of studying the steps of Jesus, you know, a lot of people, times we get in there, we like to look at the maps and all that kind of stuff. Instead of looking at the steps of Jesus, where he went and all that stuff, maybe what we ought to do is study the stops of Jesus, those times when he stopped what he was doing in order to help someone along the way. So with that in mind, I'd like for us to look at a couple of real clear examples of his kindness in the Bible. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. We're going to pick up reading in verse 40. A couple just real life examples of how Jesus reached out to others. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. If you're going to use one of the Bibles that are underneath the chairs, it'll be on page 840. We see here Jesus makes a couple stops for people just to be kind, just to help. And as we look at these, we're going to see that Jesus is showing kindness to two people who are entirely different. One is a man, another is a woman. One is an outcast, poor and unknown. The other is rich and influential and even a ruler of a synagogue. And yet, Jesus treats both of them with great kindness. By way of background, before we start reading, you need to know that at this time of the story, Jesus, well, he's great. He's gained a great deal of fame, and he's probably at the pinnacle of his popularity. People respected him as a healer and a teacher, and crowds were swarming him wherever he went. In fact, there were times when Jesus had to go off in secret just to get time to rest and to pray. But even with the pressures of this popularity, even with the crowds constantly pushing in around him, even with all the demands on his time, Jesus, in his kindness, stopped everything he was doing to help these two people we're going to talk about and to meet their needs. And in so doing, he showed us a couple of things. Page 840, if you got your worship folder, inside of it there's a sermon outline. Point number one, kindness pays attention. It pays attention to those around us. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Now, we're not told where Jesus was going or what he was doing when this story begins. It may well be that he was on his way to some open place where he can teach and preach to the crowds surging around him. And if so, that would have been something of like utmost priority. It's part of why he came and how he would carry out his work. But as soon as Jairus came and told him about his daughter, the very next words we read are, "And as Jesus was on his way." Evidently, Jesus immediately changed directions and started following Jairus because this little girl's situation was much more pressing than whatever he had had scheduled. So I got a question, real quick one. If we want to be like Jesus, how well would you do this? How well do you handle interruptions? Think about that for a second, would you? Not talking about somebody else now, we're talking about you. How well do you handle interruptions? Some people work best when they can concentrate on one thing and see it all the way through to completion. They don't normally do two to three things all at the same time. So if they're concentrating and someone interrupts them, they consider that as an intrusion. They don't normally handle interruptions well. Maybe you don't either. But as we grow wiser, more familiar with the ways of the Lord, we start to learn that sometimes interruptions are sent by God as opportunities to minister that you would miss if you ignored them. If you just go on with your project and you don't allow yourself to be interrupted, if you're not flexible enough to change directions and go in another way, you may very well miss some great opportunities that God has placed before you. Jesus paid attention to Jairus and changed his plans and direction, but Jairus wasn't his only interruption. And Jesus was flexible and kind enough to pause and meet another need as they were on their way to Jairus' house. Pick up in verse 43 of Luke 8. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him, behind Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. You know, why would you ask that question?" And Peter, but Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Now there's crowds of people surrounding them and everybody's in a hurry, yet Jesus was able to differentiate between the touch of the crowd and a personal touch of the woman who needed his help. That's pretty much of a miracle right there. Especially when we consider how our world is becoming more and more impersonal all the time. I'm not saying right, wrong. I'm just saying it is, all right? I'm old enough to remember that when you went to a service station, the service was still a part of it, you know? There was a person who came out to your vehicle. I'm old enough to remember that when the guy came out to your car, he smiled when he did so, you know? Today, we don't do it. We see it as a convenience, but the point being is that we can do a lot of things without ever interacting with another living, breathing individual. We go in, we punch the card, we fill the gas, we go out. We didn't have to look, talk to anybody. Same thing with a bank. Again, I appreciate the convenience. Very little interaction. Same thing when you're The airlines. Again, I'm old enough to remember when you were encouraged to fly the friendly skies, you know. Today, in any major city, you call for any information about any flight, and what you're going to hear is a computerized voice. If you want information regarding departing flights, push 1. For arriving flights, push 2. You push 1. It says, if you know your flight number, push number 1. You push 1 again. It says, punch in your flight number. You punch that in, and the voice tells you what gate you're supposed to go to. You never have to talk to another living, breathing human being. Now, can you imagine what would happen if they did this to 911? You know, you dial 911 and you hear, if your emergency is a murder, push 1. If it's a burglary, push 2. If the burglar's still in your house, push 3. If he or she's got a gun, push 4 real quick, you know. In a lot of ways, it has become a very impersonal world. And I'm not going to go off, but one of the great questions that a lot of church leaders are facing today is this gathering of believers versus an online gathering of believers. I'm not talking right, wrong. I'm talking is. And in our world, it's possible to do a whole lot without ever interacting with another person. It's become impersonal. But Jesus took the time to stop in the midst of a crowd to give a woman he didn't know his personal attention as though she was the only one there. Author Scott Peck writes, "Love is a form of work. The principal form that the work of love takes is attention. When we love another person, we give him or her our attention. We attend to that person." If we were to keep on reading where this is, Peck goes on to say, "The act of attending requires that we make," it requires, all right, that's an important word. "It requires that we make the effort to set aside our existing preoccupations and actively shift our consciousness. We purposely focus on the other. We get fully present." He says the definition of love implies effort and attention, this purposeful turning to another, and that it is an act of the will. See, we're not talking about some fuzzy feeling or some throwaway words. Biblical kindness, it has some substance to it. John Ortberg writes, "If you want to do the work of God, pay attention to people. Notice them. Especially notice the people nobody else notices. When you pay attention to someone, when you focus totally on them, you say, 'You are the most important thing in my world right now.' Kindness shifts the focus off of ourselves and pays attention to those around us." Number 2 on your outlines, kindness also affirms. Jesus not only paid attention to the woman, he expressed kindness by affirming her. Look at verse 47. "Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed," she wanted to hide back into the crowd, "seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how that she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" First of all, I need you to realize that because of her, let's call it her disease, her issue, all right? This woman is an outcast in her society. This issue of blood made her ceremonially unclean. It's an important word in their culture. They treated her, because of this ongoing issue of blood, they treated her like they treated lepers. And because of her disease, this issue that she has, she quite probably had not been with her family for as much as this 12-year period. Now, when you have to announce yourself unclean, you know, like, "You need to stay away from me." When you've been this outcast that can't participate in the ongoing affairs of the community around you for that length of time, It does something to you. Jesus affirms her. He affirms her, first of all, by listening to her troubled story. My opinion, that's all it is. My opinion is that we got a really condensed version of the story that she told. I mean, she's had 12 years of this history to tell, and this is the first time she has anyone's attention for a long time, at least somebody that could help. So I imagine she just poured out her heart, and Jesus listened, and by listening, by looking her in the face, by capturing every word, he affirmed her. So here's a relevant question for all of us who would like to learn to love like Jesus loves. Are you a good listener? Most of us probably aren't. You know how it goes. We pass each other and we say, how are you? And we don't even put a little hitch in our giddy up to just find out. You know, it's expected. It's socially expected that we say, I'm fine. You know, how are you? In passing. Have you ever had somebody kind of catch you off guard and start telling you their story? You know, it's kind of like, how are you? Well, to tell you the truth, it's like somebody's got a shepherd's hook. Pull you back. We expect an automatic I'm fine, whether that's true or not, because we're often in a hurry to get wherever we're going. The Christian humorist and author Irma Bombeck once told about a time when she had grown quite tired of listening. Her day had started by her having her son tell her, as she put it, in minute detail of this movie that she could care less about, you know. And she said he punctuated it by at least 1,000 you knows and okays and all that kind of stuff. And then she received several phone calls filled with mindless chatter that never seemed to end. So she said it was with genuine relief that she was able to, you know, tell the last caller that I've got to go. I've got to hurry up and get to the airport. She got in a taxi cab. And as the taxi cab driver took her to the airport, she's expecting, okay, I got some quiet time. But no, his son had just got accepted to college and he made straight A's. And she had to hear all about this boy that she didn't even know. And she had to sit there and listen to it. She said, once I got to the airport and realized that I was 30 minutes early, I breathed a sigh of relief and thought, I've got 30 whole minutes when I don't have to listen to anybody. I could just sit here and I can read my book and not be bothered at all. But no sooner had I opened my book when an elderly female voice said to me, I bet it's cold in Chicago. She holds the book right here and she goes, I suppose, you know. The lady continues, I haven't been in Chicago for 3 years. My son lives there. Won't put the book down. That's nice, you know, just kind of leave me alone. Then the woman continued on. My husband's body is on this plane. We were married for 53 years. I don't drive, you see, and the funeral director was so nice. He drove me to the airport today. And Irma recalls, her voice droned on. Here was a woman who didn't want money or advice or counsel. All she wanted was someone to listen. And in desperation, she had turned to a total stranger with her story. Irma Bombeck said, she continued to talk to me until they announced that we were boarding the plane. And we walked onto the plane, and I saw her sit down in another section. And as I was putting my coat up, I heard her say to the person next to her, I bet it's cold in Chicago. She writes, there are so many of us who just need somebody, some time to listen. Just to focus on us and listen to what we have to say. You want to love like Jesus? Then take the focus off of self and give your attention to another and affirm someone by listening. It's a real kindness that expresses value to another. But when I look at this passage again, I see that Jesus affirmed her not only by what he did, but by what he said to her. Daughter, he didn't need to make it like that. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. 12 years. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You don't have to be tore up like this anymore. What kind of affirmation that must have been this social, because of her situation, a social outcast, a woman who could not fellowship with other people, who quite possibly hadn't felt a human touch in who knows how long. And Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. You can go your way in peace. Jesus expressed kindness through affirmation. Number three on your outline, kindness also assists. Finally, Jesus expressed kindness through assisting or actively helping. You might even say that he expressed kindness by being useful. Write that down. Write that word out, would you please? Useful. That's the literal meaning of the word that we find translated kind back in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind, meaning it's useful. Love is useful to others. It's not abstract. It's not a fuzzy feeling. It's a deed of kindness. It's a deed of generosity. It's the act that you do, not just say or feel, but that you do for someone else. Jesus didn't just go around being nice or saying nice things. He met needs. Pick up in verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus. Remember, this was the first interruption. The synagogue ruler, this is decidedly not kind. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except for Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned. And at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. All right, I know that I can safely say that we don't all have the power to step in and help in such a dramatic way. But we do have power to reach out and help others that we come in contact with. We are given that ability. We are his children. We are to, as he continues to express kindness to us, we are to go out and love others like that. Listen to the story about a taxi cab driver. He says, because I drive the night shift, my cab often becomes a moving confessional. Passengers climb in and they sit behind me in total anonymity and tell me about their lives. I encounter people whose lives amaze me and ennoble me and make me laugh and sometimes weep, but none touched me more than a woman I picked up late one August night. Responding to a call from a small brick fourplex in a quiet part of town, I assumed I was being sent to pick up some partiers or someone who had just had a fight with a lover or a worker headed to an early shift at some factory in the industrial part of town. When I arrived at 2:30 a.m., the building was dark except for a single light and a ground floor window. Under these circumstances, many drivers would just honk once or twice and then drive away. But I'd seen too many impoverished people who depended on taxis as their only means of transportation. Unless the situation smelled of danger, I always went to the door. The passenger might be someone who needs my assistance, I reasoned to myself. So I walked to the door and knocked. Just a minute, answered a frail elderly voice. And after a long pause, the door opened. Small woman in her 80s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned to it, like somebody out of a 1940s movie. The apartment looked as if nobody had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. Would you "Would you carry my bag out to the car?" she asked. I took the bag, and then I turned to a sister, and she took my arm, and we walked slowly to the curb, and she kept on thanking me for my kindness. "It's nothing," I told her. I just try to teach my passengers the way that I want my mother treated." "Oh, you're such a good boy," she said. When we got into the cab, she gave me an address and then asked, "Could you drive through downtown?" And I looked at her and I told her, it's not the shortest way." "Oh, I don't mind," she said. "I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice." And I looked in the rearview mirror and her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left. The doctor says I don't have very long." And I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like me to take?" For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow in front of a particular building or corner and would just sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were considerate and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was already seated in the wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching into her purse. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living." "There are other passengers," I responded. And almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. And she held on to me tightly. And she whispered, "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy. Thank you." And I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of a closing of a life. He says, I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of the day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver or one who was impatient to end this shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had honked once and then driven away? Listen to this. He says, "I don't think I have done anything more important in my life." He said, "We're conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others may consider a small one." Do you remember how the story started in Luke chapter 8? And Jesus was on his way. But he was willing to stop, to pay attention to affirm, to assist a couple people in need, and it turned into something beautiful. And I wonder, do you think Jesus still stops for us today? Do you think he wants us to stop for others? I know. We don't have the power to reach out and heal someone like Jesus did with just a touch. But we can significantly touch someone when we choose to reach out and be kind, just like Jesus did, and just like Jesus still does. I also know that, you know, when we get into the series and we see these various words and we start the study of it and everything, kindness doesn't get held up there with important things, you know, like faith and salvation and forgiveness and prayer. But I need you to hear. I need us to own that kindness is still important in Scripture. And whether we know it or not, it's still a big deal to you. Write this reference down, would you? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. In that passage, it's where it starts off by saying, as for you, talking to the church, talking to every one of us, common story, you were dead in your transgressions and the sins in which you used to live. Verse 4 starts off with these words, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, hear this. He did this. He continues to bless us through Jesus Christ, all right? Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You remember what kindness means? Useful. It meets needs where they are. I kind of like this kindness stuff. It's the kind of thing that makes a difference in somebody's world. Paul says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. The church was all involved in Corinth in these fights and factions and everything about what was most important, what's this, and I want to do this and all this. And in the middle of that, he says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. Love is patient. It just doesn't go off. And love is kind. It reaches out on purpose to make a difference. It makes a difference. We're going to sing a song right now. We're at a time in the service that we call our invitation hymn, or hymn of response. We're going to be in this kind of like a word study in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, week after week, where we're trying to understand what God says love does and what it looks like in our lives. And our best understanding comes from how he has shown this love to us. This whole message today has been the idea of us choosing to love with a love that we've been shown in such a way that it makes a difference to another individual. We get off of ourselves and focus attention. The other becomes important, just like Jesus did with us. We choose to affirm another. We choose to assist another. And that's kindness. But before we can do that well, we better make sure that we understand that we're that person first. We're singing a melody here just in a little bit of some songs. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come forward at this time. We've also got some people in the back of the room in the prayer corner. Maybe, just maybe, today's your day where his word has softened you to a point, or you came in with an awareness that, Lord, I'm that one. Because of what's going on right now, I'm the one that needs help. Because of what's going on in my life right now, I'm the one, I need someone to talk to. I need someone to hear me. I'm the one that doesn't know what to do next. And the kindness of our Lord expressed through his great mercy in Christ Jesus, responds in the richness of his grace. In a room this size, I don't care that all the seats aren't full, in a room this size, there's a couple people in here who knows. We invite you to come forward. We invite you to pray, to ask. And he promises that when we seek him like that, we're going to find him. There's also a very good possibility that during the course of this message, there's somebody that came to mind, you know? Somebody that you know who's in that place. And God's doing some poking on you. And you're the one that's supposed to go show his love to another. Simply by being kind. But it's not so simple, is it? It's a form of work, of love. It's a purposeful choice. It's a sacrifice of will, of making that person important. Let's choose the way of love. The way we've been loved. I'm going to ask that we stand and we're going to sing together. If you'd like to pray with somebody, we certainly encourage you to do so. We'd love to do so with you.